Thanks so much for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, including directions and service times, visit cbglades.com. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Just go ahead and remain standing at Aura Campus for a moment as we celebrate the name of Jesus and wrap our worship around the person of Jesus. I think it's vital that we align our lives with the purposes of Jesus. So in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a story. Actually, he tells three stories back to back to back in response to some criticism or critique. Let me read you maybe my favorite of the three. Here's the context. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep, get ready to read, and loses
one.
Great reading. Loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." Verse 7, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over great reading, over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. I don't know everything this parable means. I don't think Jesus is disrespecting the 99. I think he esteems and he values the 99. But I know this. I think this parable is all about our God. One really, really, really matters. Our God is all about the one, man. If you are the one who's far from God, you matter so much. Maybe I'm not a great theologian, but I think this was kind of clear that the one is so critical, so crucial, so vital to our God. Maybe you're the one. Maybe you're the one. Maybe you're the one. I want you to know that God, maybe you don't even believe in God yet, but God made you and God loves you. And you don't believe in God, but God believes in you. And you're the one today. I want to pray for you and all the other ones in the rooms at all of our various campuses right now. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you so much for this rich text. I pray for all of us to take seriously this chapter, Luke chapter 15. And sometime this week, we'll find a few moments to get alone with our Bibles and get alone with our Lord and read this response to this critique or criticism by the hyper-religious people. Kind of jamming you, Lord, for the crowd you hung out with, for the messy, broken, dysfunctional people that you welcomed and had fellowship with. So, Father, right now, we render our hearts receptive, our minds are alert. Teach us in such a way that we don't just gain information, but it's transformative, powerful in our lives. So, in Jesus' name, change us. Amen. Hey, be seated. Make yourself comfortable. Put your hands together and having some church together today. Hope you're having a sensational summer. Hope you're getting a little vacation time. If you haven't taken a vacation yet, man, take a vacation, get away. Spend a little time in the Florida Keys. I love the Keys with my family. My family's awesome. Tarpon swim in the Keys this time of year. It's God's favorite fish. So I've been fishing some. But I'm so glad to be back with you this week and next week. And let me begin our conversation this way this week. If you've been around, you know this already. I love the question, why? I love the question, why? I ask the question, why? I'm a question-asking kind of person. And if you ask why, you'll learn some stuff. Then never ask why, just trying to be argumentative. Don't ask someone why. You don't care why. You just want to state your position. That's not helpful. But if you really want to learn, why is a great question. Do you know the first recorded single word spoken by Jesus in the gospel is the word why? So why is valid. So I love people asking why. And I recognize this, if it comes to our church, we're not the typical church, whatever that is, right? We're not the typical church. We present, we program our worship, our creativity. We're probably not the normal church. And so we kind of beg the question, why? Why do you guys do it that way? Why do you present ministry this way? Why? And listen, I want to say this. I don't think all churches should do ministry like us. I don't think we figured out this formula and every church should look and present just like us. I love, actually, churches that present very unlike us. So I think that's healthy. Our God is very creative. He loves diversity, even in churches. So any church that loves Jesus and presents the gospel, they are not our competition. They're our family, right? We celebrate them. But we get why a whole lot. So what I do is this. I throw the brakes on almost once every single year. It's been 2 years actually now, typically in a summer weekend, and kind of walk through some of the reasons why. And I share what I call our values. Our values, these are a series of vision issues, strategies, kind of the reasons why we do things a certain way. And sometimes it's helpful because I get it. Because we're not normal, we confuse people. Because we're not the typical presentation of church, sometimes we confuse someone. So if you're confused, this is a great weekend to be at Church by the Glades. Or if you love our church, if you're all in and you're passionate, I think it's crucial you understand the reasons why. Or if you're someone you both love and have been confused by our church, this will be a very helpful weekend. So here are our values. Right now on the various screens at the campuses, our values, I call this our mixology, a unique collection of issues of vision and strategy. And listen, some are fluid. There's probably about 12 or 14. They're not all on the screen right now. And some we change from time to time because the ministry challenges and context of ministry, they are fluid. Now, a few are not fluid. Some we don't write in crayon. Some we carve in granite because they're rock solid biblical issues. And the Bible never changes. And to kind of help illustrate this, I love the power of illustration. Jesus, he's telling a parable. He didn't just respond to that criticism. Why do you hang out with these messy, sinful people? Well, here's the reason why, because they need the love of the Heavenly Father. And they're, you know, he tells these stories because stories and creativity is sticky. So one of our values is this. We call it disciplined creativity. Disciplined creativity, because you cannot escape the first book in the Bible and the first verse in the first book until you see how incredibly creative our Heavenly Father is. So I think the church of the living God should reflect the creativity of God. But again, we desire to do disciplined creativity, not random creativity. So anytime you see something unusual or creative at one of our campuses, there's always a reason behind it. It's typically trying to introduce the topic for the sermon. So I've had some pretty over-the-top creative moments in the past. Like, I love to roll on stage in some kind of crazy sports car. We've done that a few times. We've had circus performers. We've had, there was one Christmas. I was talking about how God can kind of move through time, how God can move through time. God is unrestricted by finite, limited categories like time or space. So I came out in a Back to the Future, Doc Brown modified DeLorean. I'm not sure where the guys found that. And tell me how God, you know, can predict prophecies about Messiah because God is not restrained by time. I had an African elephant on stage. Some over here, man, that was kind of like, I've had some crazy animals on stage. I learned about the elephant up close. They're beautiful animals. They're beautiful and, of course, very big. And I learned up close, they smell really bad, by the way. Wow, that elephant was a stinky elephant. But so all these things, we have some over the top. So what is it today? Well, today's visual aid, it's not flashy. It's just familiar. It's a simple table. It's a table. And actually, I've rolled out variations of the table probably a half dozen times in recent years. So it's a table. And actually, this is my own table. This is our kitchen table. Lisa's out of the country on a mission trip, so she couldn't tell me not to. So we brought my table. So we're all eating in the TV room right now. But this is my table from my house. Because my table is not a formal table. My table is a fun table. Like, we don't have an abundance of rules as we eat. We make the boys got to wear their shirts, you know, don't burp at the table. But, you know, besides that, we don't throw food. But we have a lot of fun, and we laugh at our table. And I love to hear my kids tell stories at the table, and we enjoy some good food. So think about church like a table. And by the way, this illustration is not even original. It's from a pastor friend of mine. But think about a church, a biblically balanced church and church gathering, like here in this room, or our other campuses, and we have these gatherings all over South Florida. We have gatherings in prison campuses happening this week, where expressions of this church are happening in prisons and homesteads. So this is really cool. So wherever the gathering is, and the Greek word most often rendered church in the New Testament, is the Greek word ekklesia, and the literal meaning of ekklesia is gathering. So as we gather together, who should be at the table? Who is invited to this table called the church? No matter where you are, in the spiritual journey, where do you sit at this table? So church is kind of like a table. And there should be a biblical balance to who populates a church service. You're confused. Let me explain. How many chairs are at this table? I know I'm making you do math, kids, on the summer. I'm so sorry about that, but it's easy. How many?
Four.
Four. Okay, I got four. Four. Let me start over here. So anytime the church gathers, there probably should be someone in this chair right here. Someone in this chair should be someone teaching the Word of God. So this is the teacher chair or the preacher chair. So no matter what campus it is, there's someone right now at Church by the Glades teaching the Scripture. And by the way, I don't think it matters if it's live or if it's video. But someone's teaching the Word of God. So it is my privilege today to be your teacher. By the way, I don't just show up and wing it. I had a friend of mine ask me, say, so what are you doing when you're not working on Sunday? Like, I just work on Sundays. No, I spend a lot of time getting ready for this event and try to lead the church. So, but I show up, and I've prayerfully considered what to teach you from Scripture. It's Luke chapter 15 today, but it's my responsibility to teach. And so no matter where you are, the teacher's going to teach the Word of God. Because this is kind of fun for me. And the reason the table metaphor fits is this. Jesus said about himself in John's gospel, he said, I am the bread of life. So what I'm doing as a teacher today, I'm attempting to serve up Jesus. I'm trying to serve up the bread of life. So at church, we don't go low carbs. He's the cosmic carbohydrate, and we want to dine on the bread of life. So what value does this translate to? I think it's this one. There's something right above my head right now, and this value will forever change as long as I'm your pastor. When we come together, when we go out, we're about two things, two chief values: Jesus and his word. So I think that's what makes church, church. When we fixate and obsess on Jesus and his word. Say it with me, Jesus and his word. Loudly, Jesus and his word. If you're new to Church by the Glades, trying to figure us out, oh my gosh, we are a radically Christ-centric church, and we teach the Word of God, the living Word of God. We teach up Scripture. So those are the two chief values. So these other things we might change, we might morph, we might tweak, that one never changes. Because the moment we abandon our fidelity to Jesus and his word, in my humble opinion, the church no longer is a church. It's merely a religious social club. And if we're a religious social club, we should have a pool and a jacuzzi, because that's a social club. But we're not. We endeavor to be the hope of the planet, the church of Jesus Christ. So our two chief values are Jesus and his word. So as I sit down, I'm trying to find a way to share with you the bread of life, Jesus Christ, and teach you from his word. That's what I want to do every single time. So this is the teaching or preaching chair, the teaching or preaching chair. This is my chair today. Doesn't matter who is there. Again, right now, if you're at Sample Road campus, it's almost always on video. In Homestead, it's almost always on video. That doesn't matter because we're not based upon David and his word. If this church ever becomes about David and his word, please find a new church, or better, just find a new pastor. It's Jesus and his word. All right? That's teaching chair. Quickly, so this chair is for the teachers. This is my chair today, and I want to serve up the bread of life. Well, let's call this chair number one right here. Chair number one. Who sits in chair number one? We're being faithful to the description of the Scripture of the gatherings of the early church. In chair number one, we have a non-believer here today. We have someone who's not yet a Christian, and probably in a room this size, hundreds of people who are not yet believers. And listen, I love you're here. You might wonder, am I really welcome here? Am I an outlier? Am I kind of an intruder? No, no, you are a guest of honor. What you're doing is brilliant. You're here kicking tires. You're looking under the hood. You're checking to see if this whole Jesus thing is legit, if this Bible's for real. Brilliant, you're asking and seeking the answer for the greatest question in life. Is there a God? Did he make me? Does he really love me and have a plan and purpose for my life? Is Jesus Christ really the Messiah and the Savior and the pathway to heaven just the way the Bible? Wow, what great questions. So I love you're here. We think it's so cool you're here. In fact, probably someone invited you to be here. Probably someone asked you to be here. Because that's part of our culture, man. We love to invite people to come to church all the time. And so we have those invite cards out all the time. And I want to echo the nice announcement, people at your campus. Next week, 4th of July weekend, we literally blow it up. It's one of our best weekends ever. I know I say that all the time, but I'm telling you, it is spectacular. It's on a par with Easter. And what the creative people have planned for this year, they have something new they've never done. Imagine if Disney World got saved. I mean, it's like that good. So that's coming up. And the great thing about an invite to this one, you kind of tie into people's patriotism. So they don't have like spiritual interest. A lot of people are looking for something kind of fun to do. It's only an hour long, by the way. to celebrate country, celebrate our freedoms, to honor our heroes. So, man, please invite this week. What am I talking about? So anyway, so maybe someone invited you here as a baby, as a non-believer, so you're sitting right here in this chair of honor. Chair number one, a non-believer. Say it with me. Chair number one, a non-believer. Chair number one, a non-believer. All right, so get a teaching chair. I got a non-believer right here, and then I have over here chair number two. Chair number two, well, if that's a non-believer, this is a new believer. In this room right now, there's probably a whole bunch of people you've recently stepped across the line of faith. Would you please shout and celebrate all the new Christians in the house? People who've been a Christ follower maybe just a few weeks, few months. Come on, loudly. We got a lot of them. You've made the most brilliant decision a man or woman, boy or girl can ever make. You probably marked that decision with believer's baptism. Very big deal. Believer's baptism is a huge thing. And by the way, I love baptisms. We baptize a whole bunch of people. I know it's kind of weird and awkward as full-grown people get fully wet in front of other full-grown people. But I love baptism. And by the way, we're big. We're all about the God plunge around here. We love baptism. Why do we care so much about people going from chair number one to chair number two? Well, on the biggest screen behind me, I want to put this on the biggest screen behind me. We our default setting. This is something that'll probably never change either. Our fallback, our thing we revert to anytime we're trying to evaluate, are we being successful, effective? Our default setting is something called the Great Commission. Now, you may not know these two very famous verses, but the speaker in these verses is Jesus. The chronology and the time when he said this is right before he went back to heaven. Like post-crucifixion, post-resurrection, run around for 40 days, appearing to people. Then he's about to appear, go back to heaven, disappear for like 2,000 years. So he's in heaven right now, answering prayers, blessing people, right? Interceding for us, sends the Holy Spirit. And he says, hey, here's what y'all do till I get back. Busy yourself with this until I come back. And it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. There's the baptism thing, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always. And so if we're doing these things, God shows up in a special way. So we're really passionate about, you know, not just teaching the Word of God, but finding people who don't know God yet, non-believers, and trying to encourage them to step across the line of faith. We don't put pressure on them, but just encourage them to step into the kingdom. And we do. In fact, if you ever wonder, why do Christians have this need? Why do they feel this compulsion to invite people and to share their faith and witness? Why? Because the king said to. And the logic behind it is just too good to keep to ourselves. And so I love there are young believers in the house. You're still trying to find Luke chapter 15. Oh, I don't know where it is. It's okay. That's right. You're trying to figure something. You're kind of messy. You were messy before you got saved. You're messy now. You're after that. You're still saved. But you're here, and I love your enthusiasm. I love your passion. Oh, my gosh, you're great at inviting people because your whole network are unchurched people. So I love that we have these, you know, chair number one, non-believers, chair number two, new believers. And then so chair number three, I'll call people who sit in this chair. You are new believers who are no longer new believers, and you've not just been saved for a season, you've been growing. You've been doing the stuff. You've been partnering with God proactively. And so you've been spending time in scripture, time in prayer. Oh my gosh, church for you is not legalism, but you love it. Because you know there's like a spiritual synergy. There's a faith fusion as we come together. And so you're in church like all the time. I want to call you a chair number three, maturing believer. I didn't say mature. I don't think you ever get there, right? I don't think you get to sit back and go, you know, I'm a very mature Christian. I'm so mature, and I pretty much have this thing nailed down. I have it. The Apostle Paul in the last letter he ever wrote described himself as the chief of all sinners. So if Paul had not arrived, I'm thinking you haven't arrived, right? I don't think you're as spiritual as the Apostle Paul, so... Maturing, in all humility, as a celebration of God's goodness and grace that you've been growing. And some of the indicators of this, you're going to love the Word, begin to know the Word. You spend faithful time in prayer. Man, you're very much a part of the church. You're faithful. Oh, here's one. You're generous. You recognize that your resources are not really your resources. You steward God's resources, and so you release those into ministry. So if you're maturing, this is something you do. Now, if you're staring at me with your arms folded mad right now, you're probably not maturing. Because another synonym for maturing is unselfish. Unselfish. Here's another thing. You probably serve. In fact, strike the probably. You definitely, if you're maturing, you serve. You serve. In fact, I think about a table growing up because I grew up in a family. You know, some families, everybody works. Like mom works, dad's works. You do restaurants. You eat around the TV. Other people, you eat around a table. So growing up, man, we were a table family. In fact, the reason I bought this table for my family for Christmas one year, because we were becoming that family that ate on the run all the time. I wanted to sit down and enjoy each other and enjoy some meals. And so that's the way I grew up. And my mom, oh my gosh, my mom was in the last service. My mom is a sensational Southern cook. So meaning, man, plenty of fried and gravy and the meals were so good. We had dinner at home every day. And my dad sat at the head of the table, and mom sat at kind of a chair like this, but she sat at the chair closest to the kitchen. And even though she had served the meal, she kind of did the half booty cheek on the thing, right? She did, because as soon as she saw any need at the table, she'd pop up, run back to the kitchen to get something, right? Oh, you need more tea. Let me get you more tea. Oh, we need more gravy. We say, Mom, stop. I got it. You couldn't beat her. You couldn't. You try. You know, she's had this heart to serve her family. That's maturity. And somebody's going, oh, David's just needing volunteers at the church. David's just trying to get more volunteers at Church by the Glades. Oh, absolutely, every week. Absolutely. But hear this, I'm not sharing this with you because we're going to crash and burn if you don't volunteer. Right? When I talk about your money, if you don't give a nickel, the light bill is going to be paid next week. God's going to take care of that. But let me say this, there's something about your spiritual life that will always atrophy, never be fully developed, never be maturing if you don't learn the beauty of serving. And I say this because I'm a satisfied God customer on this. I gave my heart to Christ as a 9-year-old kid, but I started serving in college through some friends of mine, sort of volunteer at a local church, and then I volunteered at my home church. In fact, I'd worked, kind of a college, high school job for years, and the company I worked for down by the airport here in Fort Lauderdale went out of business. I had like 5 weeks of summer left before my next semester started, and my folks said, don't get a job, just go volunteer at church. They got a new youth guy, they would love your help, and so I went to youth guy, and I said, hey, can I help you out? Oh my gosh, that brother wore me out. I went to high school camp. I'd never been to high school camp before. High school camp, middle school retreat, kids camp. I mean, I spent the whole summer serving. You know what I recognized was, oh my gosh, it was addictive. What got me was seeing some of these kids who came to camp in this chair. Maybe a lot of attitude and issues. And all of a sudden, God got a hold of them, and they stepped into this chair. And seeing that transition as kids were saved, seeing God work miracles in their lives, and knowing that I was like a little tiny piece of that process, I've never gotten over it. So that's why, man, if you're not serving, it's not that you're cheating the kingdom, you're probably cheating yourself. So maybe you volunteer with Kid Stuff Ministry, or maybe you volunteer with The Wave, or maybe just, you know, just like, I don't know, okay, hospitality ministries. Hold a door, give away free stuff to people who leave. Park cars, listen. I've learned this, the sermon begins in the parking lots. And there are people out there right now helping us park our cars. It's not as critical in the summer, but in the fall when that parking lot gets crazy at this campus, it's vital. So people need to have a good experience, right? That all those things are just as crucial as the sermon. Just as vital. Because if they show in here all ticked off because they couldn't find a place to park, I got no shot. And so those maturing people, they're generous, they're prayerful, they serve. By the way, quickly, I got to say this. I'm not trying to be offensive. There are some people, it's not just, hey, well, I was a new believer, but I've been saved now for 27 years, so I must be maturing. No, it's not just an issue of chronology. It's an issue of passion and unselfishness. Because you'll see this in churches sometimes, what I want to call a pseudo-mature believer. They assume they're mature. Maybe they have knowledge. Maybe they've memorized some scripture. They've been to a whole bunch of church. But they're still kind of selfish. They don't sit in this chair. In fact, I had the team in the past build a chair. I'm going to show you a picture of the chair. I call the chair that person sits in. Show me that picture, guys. Now, you would call that a high chair. That's not a high chair. That's an eye chair. an eye chair. See, the indicator or the tell that someone is not really mature, they're pseudo-mature, is you hear the word I show up very frequently in the conversation, especially in regards to church. Like, I don't know if I like preaching all these people showing up. I could park my car where I always like to park my car, but now someone's in my parking space. We had this when I found out a couple weeks ago. Someone going, hey, I just saw someone sitting in my seat. In fact, I had that when I came. Judd out of me. I'm 20 years here in November. I literally had like my first few months as the church began to grow and grow and grow. I had this happen. I had somebody get mad at me. They came in early, and they kind of walked me to their spot, and they walked me right down here to their seat. And they said, hey, Pastor, I like the church is growing, but there's someone sitting in my seat these days. So there's someone in my seat, and I don't really like someone sitting in my seat. That's my seat. And so I did this. I did, really? I started examining the seat. Sorry, I know it's making you feel awkward. And they go, what are you doing? So I'm looking for your name. I don't see your name. And then I smiled because I didn't really offend them. I just wanted to make a point. So I smiled. They said, yeah, okay, I get it. So it's not my seat. No. As much as we value this church, this is my church. I have ownership of my church. No, it's the church of Jesus Christ, and everything in the church belongs to him. In fact, everything outside of the church belongs. Your muscles belong to him, all that, you know, all. The seat belongs to him, the lights belong to him, right? It all. And so when a church becomes this movement of God's, when the church gets powerful and unselfish, and so, you know, maturity is just, I'm mature. It's the whole formula that John talked about. Here's how you tell spiritual maturity. It's not how much you know. Knowledge is great, by the way. If you know the Bible, you know doctrine, that's great. But the Bible says knowledge puffs up and love builds up. And John the Baptist in John's gospel says in John 3:30, here's the secret. He has to increase. Amen. Jesus has to get bigger and I got to get smaller. And that's the spiritual formula for maturity in a simple statement. So I don't want to sit in the eye chair. The eye chair. I sometimes say spiritually, I want more doctrine. It means that I want complicated religious jargon that's not in the Bible. I want more worship. Well, how many worship songs should we do? 37? Is that too much for anybody? 2? Is that too little? I mean, here's what I'm trying to think through, right? How many worship songs do we do? I love worship songs, man. I grew up with worship songs. Maturing people. Oh, I love worship songs. They're great. Baby Christians. Yeah, I don't know all the words, but I love worship songs. They're great. Non-believer, like, I don't know any worship songs. I'm here right now. I don't understand. You guys are into it. I mean, you're raising your hands, right? I wish you'd answer your questions. Would you answer your hands raised? So we're trying. See, I love the tension. We're trying to be ministry to the entire family. We're trying to service every seat at the table. I love as a teacher, I got to teach this maturing believer something that new and inspired them. At the same time, I got to break it down for a baby Christian. And then finally, how do I engage someone who doesn't even know who Jesus is yet? I love that tension. That's the beauty of the table. When we all work together, it becomes this amazing spiritual ecosystem. And all the needs of ministry are satisfied and met, and Jesus is honored. I love the table. So I've had other pastors reach out to us because, you know, once upon a time, nobody ever heard of us. And as the church has gotten bigger, you know, we've developed a reputation in the Christian community. All glory to God. And people ask, you know, I said, what's the secret? How did this church transition from a broken church and a declining church to a thriving, growing church? And it's taken a lot of time. I joke, we're a 20-year overnight success. Anyway, so it takes a lot of time. But I'd say the main thing was, I would probably say I serve and minister and love a very unselfish congregation. I have a very unselfish church family, and especially the people that were here years ago. And I just walked out of that traditional service, and a lot of those people are the same people. They're a little more gray and a little more wrinkled, but it's the same people. And I love them because they've been so heroically unselfish. They recognize as much as they love the church, it is his church, not our church. And he's given us a mission find the one that is lost. In fact, as much as all these chairs matter, no matter where you sit at this table, you are valued, you are esteemed. I am thrilled you're here. Having said that, the chair we must defer to is this one. We always got to keep in mind there's someone in the room. If we're doing our job correctly, inviting prayerfully, you know, evangelism, witnessing, sharing, there's always someone in the room who does not know Jesus. So it's not just about that person, but the stakes are so high for that person, we can't play it safe. And if you want to argue with that, guess what? Your argument is not with me. It's with my boss. I ask you to revert to Luke chapter 15, first parable. There's this good shepherd. How many sheep went astray? How many sheep were lost?
One.
Thank you back there. One. How many were left behind?
99.
He leaves the 99 to go search high and low for the one. That's a horrible business plan. Who does that? Right? And by the way, if you sit right here or right here, you're like, yeah, but I'm doing all the work. We're doing all the serving. We surely do. They don't tithe. What do you mean? That's a terrible business plan. You're right. Makes no sense. Unless we're about Jesus and his word. And then we pursue the one. We don't ignore the family. It's just we pursue the one. And it takes unselfishness. So quickly, let me show you an example of this. It's really neat. And by the way, don't leave today. Don't leave at any campus until I come back and dismiss you. For those of you guys who want one more worship song, we're going to have one more worship song in a minute. So that's not the song to leave by. One more worship song in a moment. It's part of the plan. I'll get you out on time. But I want to show you something first because a really cool thing happened. There was a, you know, we've added these campuses. Our newer campuses are Fort Lauderdale. In fact, I'll be there speaking live today at 5 o'clock. So come if you want. Love to see you. Our newest campus is actually, by a few months, is Lake Worth. And Lake Worth is a cool story because Lake Worth was a large church building that they gave us. It's 40,000 square feet, valued at several million dollars. They just gave it to us, and we've renovated it. But it was a group of about 60 Christian people, almost all very senior adults. And they came to check out our church. And, you know, we got all these young people and lights and hazers. And typically when another church comes to check us out, we scare them because they don't understand why. And so I get that. So I didn't have a lot of expectations. They came to see us. But they saw especially, though we're a multi-generational church, we are a multi-generational church committed to reaching the next generation. And they saw a plethora of young people, and they began this dialogue with us, and they finally voted just to give us their property and become part of our church. And I want to take just a moment just to show you the story told by them, their points of view, their perspective. So just take a moment and check this out. Then I want to close in a moment of worship after that.
Originally, it was just until just a couple of years ago, it was First Baptist Church of Lake Worth.
This is the only church I have ever really known except when I was away at college, so I would say I've been here pretty close to 75 years.
My mom brought me here when I was an infant, and I've been here ever since. So that's a total of 72 years. The Lord's graced me with that.
Lake Worth changed a great deal from the time this church was built. In fact, almost every major church in Lake Worth is closed now.
As everybody that was a pioneer here, that's been here a long time, they knew the direction the church was headed.
And we were not having much success attracting young folks. We had tried on several occasions in the last 10 years to get a pastor that could help us grow, and we hadn't had much success in doing that.
Every Sunday, there were fewer people in church, fewer people in Sunday school, and it was just so, it was heartbreaking.
I think when we reached a point that we felt we were going to reach this community with all part-time help, I think at that point, God said, get out of the way. We've got something better for you.
When I first heard about Church by the Glades, I knew that it was an exciting church.
The two things that touched my heart and just kind of blasted me really good was when Pastor David said, we're about two things, that's Jesus and his word.
It just took us a while to realize what God wanted us to do. And when we decided that the merger was going to be our route, why, everything has worked really well since then.
When you make a major change like that, you have different thoughts about it, especially when you've given so much to a church over so long, and that's where most of us were. But we also realized we were a church that was dying. And we were a church that was not reaching people. And we had all the symptoms of a church on life support.
And when we combined together with all of these young people that were brought and sent into us and the leadership that was sent this way, you could just feel the whole atmosphere of this building changed. It was filled with the Holy Spirit, and everybody that existed in it and served in it were the same way.
It's not just old, young people, but it's different races all coming together. Everybody seems so happy, and the happiness is they're so happy because they're in church. When I look out and see all these young people singing, and you know, it might not be my kind of music, but seeing the joy, the excitement they have, it's worth anything else.
I said I love to see all those cars in the parking lot on Sunday morning, because in previous time to CBG, you could park anywhere you wanted to.
I think the way that we do things, Church by the Glades does things, is a marvelous way to get people to want to be a part of something. And that's the way I felt when I first found out about it. I've got to get involved in this thing, whatever it is. I want to be a part of it. It's fun standing outside every Sunday greeting people and welcoming them and seeing them come in excited with a smile on their face.
Well, it was different, and to think that that could happen in this church was pretty phenomenal.
Seeing people coming to the Lord every Sunday, that's what church is about. The first Sunday we were in the sanctuary and I saw it full, I teared up, because I didn't think I'd ever see that again.
Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves a 99. And I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it, but still you give yourself away.
When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. And you have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all. You have been so, so kind to me.
Come on, you sing this out.
Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves a 99. If I couldn't earn it, if I don't deserve it, still yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God.
Come on, you sing this out. There's no shadow you won't light up.
No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
Say.
There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't keep.
Don't leave, don't leave, don't leave. We're not done. Remain standing. We're almost done. Remain standing. Just a quick thought. I cannot cut you loose until I ask you a question. There's somebody here right now, and you're so welcome at this church. You're a chair number one person. Right now, you're not yet a Christ follower.
Originally, it was just until...
We've heard that already, guys. Thanks. You're a chair number one person, and I'm just thinking, you are so close to changing chairs. You are so close. There's something pounding in your heart, and that's the Holy Spirit, and He's telling you now is the time. And as soon as you start to feel that, you're thinking, no, this isn't the time. I'm not ready yet. I got issues yet. I got dysfunction yet. The Good Shepherd's coming after you. And not to hurt you nor to harm you, but to accept you and to love you and forgive you, to wrap you in His arms. And that message in your heart that today is not your day and you're not ready, that's that lie. And I love the lyrics of that song you've been singing. No wall He won't kick down, no lie He won't tear down. And so, I think today is your day. I think today is your day. So what we're going to do is this. I'm going to pray us out, but before the prayer is done, there's going to be prayer. In fact, the prayer partners can take your place right now. We got extra prayer partners today because I knew there's going to be some folks giving their heart to Christ. And every single service, people have been making that decision. So here's what's going to happen. You're welcome at our table. But in Revelation chapter 19, it says someday in heaven, there's this incredible table called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. It'll be this heavenly feast and banquet for those who say yes to the Good Shepherd. But the way you punch your ticket for that table is to say yes today. So if you want to give your heart to Christ, be certain and sure you're saved, or maybe baptism, or maybe just recommit your life to Christ. I have these people here at the front that would love to pray for you. In fact, we have more in layers if you fill them up. But I want you to come. And if it's just one person, if it's just one person in this room, all this was worth it for you. All this was worth it for you. That king died just for you. So I'm going to pray, and then you come. The rest of you, we'll see you next week. We're going to keep the music kind of quiet so they can have conversation here and nail that down with God. But you can walk out of here knowing by scriptural promise that you are saved, that you are forgiven, that you're qualified for heaven, that you're one of the chosen, you're part of the family. Don't miss this moment. Father God, I'm praying in response to reckless love, reckless decisions, people being intrepid and courageous and not caring about who's around them and what they will say nor what they will think, but they're going to make the way to the front and give their hearts to Christ today and leave that chair number one and leave this house in chair number two, a saved person. That's our prayer in Jesus' name until we come together again. Amen. Have a great week. The prayer partners are here.
Thanks for listening to this week's message at Church by the Glades. Stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades and at Pastor D. Hughes.